I am going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And again, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14, but the message is going to come from verses 11 through 14. But I'm going to start reading at verse 1, Colossians chapter 1. And I'd ask you to please follow along with me. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. In verse 9, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word today. I was going to ask you, do any of you have a favorite chapter in the Bible that you like? Is there one particular one? How is this? Do you have a favorite book in the Bible? Mine used to be Ephesians. And about 25, 30 years ago, it turned into Hebrews. And Hebrews just started to speak volumes to me. And then there was about 30 years ago, this particular passage, 11 through 14, became my savior within my mind, of helping me to understand how the scripture lays itself out in its greater understanding of the way the Lord is moving. And so these are those verses that stand out for me. If someone says, well, what are your favorite verses? It'll be Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Well, the best book, I think, is Hebrews in the Bible. Now, I don't know if you have a favorite chapter. I just like, as a chapter, I still like Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God, and that you put on the armor of God so that you can fight the spiritual battle. But as we move on from that, I'd like you and I to consider what's being spoken about here today. In the previous weeks, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which was Paul's first prayer request that the people in Colossae would have a faith and a hope in the Lord and for a love for one another. His second request was in verses 9 and 10 for the spiritual wisdom and biblical understanding. And in today, what we're going to look at in verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul concludes his prayer request for them by praying that they would be strengthened with all power, which obviously comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it has a purpose, that you might endure. We'll see endurance, and I'm going to point this out, and I'm going to point it out as the second Exodus. All right, we're going to go to that. And that while we are enduring, going through the second Exodus, we can do it with patience and with joy, and not be like those people who grumbled during the first Exodus. And so we need to remember that through all of this, it is the Father in heaven who has made these things to be true, to come about according to his will. And so who did he make his promises to, first of all, to deliver his people? He made his promises to his son, that his son would be the one that would be blessed, and the son is the one who blesses us. And he is the one who has, as we will see, has qualified us to share in the heavenly inheritance. It is because of Christ is the one who is actually qualified, and he, through his gift, giving it to us, redemption, the deliverance from our sins, has qualified us to be able to go into the heavenlies. And we'll see that. And so we'll see from Colossians 1:13, so Christ is the one who has delivered us from the domain or the realm of spiritual darkness, and he will transfer the faithful into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so what does that mean? What we'll be looking at is the faithful have redemption, that is the forgiveness of your sins. And what is that speaking about? It means when you hear the forgiveness of your sins, you have been purchased out of the marketplace of Satan's marketplace by Christ's blood. That was his money that he purchased you with. His blood purchased you out of Satan's marketplace. And this is known as the second Exodus. And we'll be looking at that today, which the Apostle Paul was encouraging the believers in the city of Colossae with, having been that you have been delivered and you are now qualified to enter into heaven. And now you will share in the inheritance that is in heaven, that Jesus Christ was the one who was the first fruits who entered into heaven. And now he gives us his benefits by being the bride of Christ. We get his benefits because he's the one that was actually qualified, and he's sharing that with us. And since Christ has purchased it with his own blood, and we, the bride, whom he is taking along with us, are benefiting from the work that he has done. Well, what I'm going to ask you to do as we see this, we're going to take this apart, and we're going to look at it, first of all, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. And so this is Paul's conclusion of his prayers, praying for them, that he sees that they have a love for the Lord, that they have a love for one another, that they remain faithful, that they are being obedient, and that yet they're still working through all the wrestling things that they had to do to have a biblical knowledge, have a biblical wisdom to apply that truth to the circumstances they were running into that day. So when we see verse 11, where Paul's talking about now deliverance and redemption, this is what he says. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And so he's talking about being strengthened with all power, that same glorious power that rose Christ from the dead, is the same very power that now is emotionally, spiritually, and mentally providing you the faithfulness in the Lord, and that you will have endurance and patience and joy while you are living through today, through the problems, the concerns. The problems and concerns are real, but they are not intended to be overwhelming, because you have the Holy Spirit who is giving you the endurance and the patience so that you can joyfully go through this. Didn't say you enjoyed it. What it says is that you see beyond it, and we'll see more of that. So there was a purpose for this part of Paul's prayer, and this is what we need to see. God is providing for us his divine strength. He is providing for us his divine strength so that each and every one of us will acquire Christ's virtues, So you will look Christ-like. You will act Christ-like because you have the virtues, and it will be coming out of you. It will be an overflow of you being more Christ-like, so that you will be faithful in the Lord and you will persevere in your faith. As in, I trust what Christ has accomplished, and he has given me the inheritance that is yet to come, so that we will have the God-given strength to resist the temptations that each and every one of us face today, so that we will no longer be deceived by faulty teachings and faulty thinking from information that we have received from, and as the Apostle John called them, the earth dwellers, which is what we hear every day. Now, if you're strengthened with all power to be faithful in the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give you the endurance and the patience to change your mind and your heart, so that we will be spiritually in alignment with the Lord's will. I don't know how many times I've heard it, and how many times maybe you've heard it, where someone says, oh, I wish I knew the Lord's will. Yes. You know what it really is? You listen to the Word of God. When he says, this is what I want you to do. Love me, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you do that, how does that work out? You do it with joy. You do it with patience. You do it with endurance. You're looking forward to the inheritance. These are God's will. And when you're not doing that, then you're saying, well, what's God's will? Well, tell me where you're looking. That's the problem. We're looking in the wrong place. We want something else. I kid with Russ all the time. It's our common hello, how are you doing kind of a thing. And for Russ and I, it's always like, well, it's not the way I imagined it. I imagined a lot of things. But when I follow the Word, it's not that way. And that's the problem that we have. So, therefore, we need to be able to see beyond the horizon of today and be patient in every difficult situation that we are literally facing day to day. And it results in our faithfulness and experiencing the true joy that comes when I actually listen and then I actually find the Word, and then I look at it, I comprehend it, and then I wisely start to use it. And when I've used it correctly, I will have endurance and joy. And if you do not use the Word wisely, even though you had information, and you're not using it, you won't have endurance and you won't have the joy of the Lord that Paul's talking about. And he's praying for them that they would do that so that they would succeed and they will be able to prevail and be able to praise God and give him the glory and the honor that is rightfully due him. That we need biblical understanding, which he's already prayed for. We need a biblical wisdom, which he's already prayed for, which means that we're all growing and learning how to use it. We're growing up. We're maturing, and we're doing this. And eventually, as we're learning it and progressing, and we get better at it, we will have a joy within our mind, within our hearts. And it is possible. And so the faith, we are, through faith, we are able to see beyond today's problems that do exist. But we see over the horizon that the non-believer does not see over. We know what's over, out of sight. We know it because in the Word, it tells us that we have an inheritance that is in heaven waiting for us, and the inheritance is Christ's inheritance, and we get to receive it because we are married to him. It's his inheritance that he's giving to us, and he's saying, come with me. I have the inheritance of the kingdom of God, and I'm giving it to you. I just now want you to understand what's needed, wisely employ it, and then you will have endurance to finish this exodus that we are living through until the day we actually go to meet him face to face. That's what he's talking about. And so if you'll notice with me in verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, we're giving thanks to the Father who has what? He has done something there. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is giving thanks to the Father, and it is not humanly possible to see over the spiritual horizon. If you and I talk with a friend that's not a believer, they'll go, ha-ha, and they don't know anything about it. They don't know anything about the Lord. They don't know anything about other believers being faithful and trying to follow the Lord. They just see some religious people who are kind and helpful and do things like that. They see outward manifestations, what they should be seeing. But they don't have an eternal hope that's beyond the horizon. And we have it. We are looking into eternity, and we see the inheritance that we have. The inheritance is Christ himself. We are with him, and he promises us when we do his will. Understanding his will is understanding the word, wisely starting to use it, deny thyself, take up thy cross, follow me. As we do this, we see beyond the horizon. We see the, oh yeah, I will be with him. I will be them face to face, and I will see the eternal kingdom that he has promised us. And all this comes through our redemption, which the new believer becomes qualified in. You've been redeemed to enter into God's presence, and we're given Christ's righteousness as a gift, and his gift of righteousness qualifies you and me to enter into God's presence. It's not because you were good and that you were better than the next person next to you. No, you are saying, I believe in faith or through faith that Jesus Christ is giving me the gift of faith, giving me now my redemption, the purchasing of my soul so that I can be in his presence forever. I believe that by faith. And that's the gift that he's given you, the gift of faith to believe that you have an inheritance that is in heaven. And then therefore you deny yourself now of all the worldly pleasures. And we move on to the eternal inheritance that is in the Lord. Now, knowing this truth causes believers to give thanks to the Father in heaven. And you are giving thanks to him for the deliverance from the earth dwellers' sinful ways, which we have been taught ever since the day we took our first breath. You now know that the Father in heaven has physically and spiritually qualified you to be in his presence and see him face to face. Jesus Christ has spread his redemptive cape over you. Jesus Christ's blood has washed you clean from your sinful nature. And now we need to fight off all the spiritual forces which are against us, which are trying to trip us up. And they are the world. That's what you're fighting against. The thoughts and the ideas that the world is. You're fighting against the world, which is Paul is calling the domain of darkness. We'll see that in a couple of minutes. You are fighting against Satan and his minions that are using people as pawns to give you bad biblical truths or no biblical truths, to tell you, oh, that's all right, when it is not all right. And you are fighting against the third thing, which is your fleshly nature that you are in. You're still in Adam. So you're fighting against the world's ideas, you're fighting against Satan, and you're fighting against your own flesh. Those are the three things that you're fighting against. And so now, how do you encourage one another, knowing this, as we teach one another what is needed, as we are encouraging people to share Christ in the heavenly inheritance that is ahead of us, so that we will be those, as Paul says, you will inherit the saints in light, you will be with them. This is part of that process. So what was the Apostle Paul referring to when he said we will share in the inheritance of the saints of light? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Apostle John. And it's 1 John, it's his epistle. And it's chapter 1, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses out of 6 and 7 and then bump down to verse 9. So it's 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And this is what John says about light. That is talking that Paul is referring the same thing. If we say we have fellowship with him, that's with the Lord or with Jesus Christ, while we walk in darkness. Now, obviously, he's not saying, okay, we're in a room with no lights on. We lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What's the light? The light is understanding the knowledge of the Word of God. It enlightens your mind. It enlightens your heart. And therefore, you can use it and wisely employ it so that you will have an eternal joy. You will have endurance to fight the good fight. So you've been enlightened. So the word light here means this. You are reflecting God's perfection in the world. Light here means you are reflecting God's perfection in the world. You are reflecting God's perfection in the world. The faithful understand correct Bible doctrine, which means for the believer, you understand God's truths from his word, which will result in your faithfulness. And the evidence will be by your scriptural morality. If you understand the word, you will have a scriptural morality. It means you've applied the scripture to yourself, and it results in what you and I call purity, or what's the other word here that we use? Holiness. When you apply the word to yourself, you are being holy. You're being pure. That's what he's talking about. And so when we finally come to realize that God's truth changes us from where? The inside out. Believers will have a deeper and a more divine fellowship with the Lord and with other saints. As you are employing the Word of God to yourself, it will change you. Because you're bowing the knee to it, to this light, this enlightenment. And so when we finally come to the realization that God's truth changes us from the inside out, believers will have that deeper and more divine fellowship with God and with the saints in heaven, which gives you and I, as Paul has already said in the previous verses, endurance. While you're going through this world and all that the world is throwing at you, and you'll have a joy. Now, it didn't say a party. You'll have a deeper joy that will help you through this. I know that I'm in the Lord. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. But my joy is found in the Lord as I look beyond the horizon and I know what is awaiting me. Light can also mean progressive cleansing. Light can also mean progressive cleansing, or I guess if you wanted to be theological, it's progressive sanctification that we're looking at. And by the way, in those same verses that we're looking at, if you jump down to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, talks to us, the believer. That verse is not speaking to the person who is not a believer. It's for the regenerate. And it says, if we, referring to believers, confess our sins, as in our daily failures, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins, our daily failures, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The stuff that we've been going through throughout the day, where you said something in a harsh word, or I always kid about me rolling my eyes with Jan or others. But it's that point. It's that, no, I'm working at being a godly man, and I'm disciplining myself so I can be pleasing to the Lord, which will result in my conduct and my character towards all around me. All because Christ is the one that has delivered me, and he has delivered me from spiritual darkness. When I'm not listening to the word, I'm following darkness. I'm following the world, the philosophies that I was taught from the day I took my first breath. And so what does verse 13 then lead us to? If this is true, where does it go? Verse 13 tells us this, Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I'm going to start with this. Who is the he, the pronoun, in verse 13? Christ is the he in this verse, and he is the deliverer whom will deliver us out of Satan's realm of darkness. And by the way, this also reminds us of the promise that had been fulfilled regarding the covenant the Lord had made with King David. He is the deliverer, and David was the one who was delivering the nation and leading the nation as a king. And this goes back then to 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 12 through 16, and I'll read those. And this is where the father says, I will promise you, he will lead you out. He will be your deliverer, and he will be the one that will do this. And I'm going to read those passages. It's 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 12 through 16. And this is where God is saying, I will do this for my son because he's the deliverer of your souls. Notice what he says, 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 12. When that was King David's, days are filled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever, which indicates to us who? Wasn't Solomon, whose kingdom's lasting forever. It's Christ's kingdom. We'll see that in a minute. We'll have other stuff we'll look at. Verse 14, the father again says, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me, which is what God wants of all of us. He wants us to be obedient sons following him. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, which is a reference to King Saul, whom he removed the Holy Spirit from under the old Mosaic covenant. But I put away from before you, which was David, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. And then it's your throne, whose throne? Christ's throne shall be established forever. The Father promised King David that the Christ, in verse 12, would have a kingdom to rule over. And in verses 13 and 16, the throne of his kingdom would be forever. Christ's throne was established at the first advent. And we know this to be true because we just went through this time last year, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where it said that Christ had ascended into heaven, had received the scrolls of all power and authority at that time, and has sat down on the heavenly throne in the heavenlies. He is ruling. He's ruling you right now. And now Christ delivers sinful men from the domain or realm of Satan. If this was a movie, it would be called The Exodus from the Dark Side. And that's what is going on. And when Christ entered into this dark, sinful realm of Satan, he came to deliver a people out of Satan's realm or domain, and it is known as the Second Exodus. The first great Exodus, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me there, is found in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. This is when God promised to deliver the Jews out of the hand of the Egyptians, And we're going to follow a couple of verses here to show this, how this has been true and how it's been fulfilled, so that you will see this, and we will end up in our passage again back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 says this, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem or rescue you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." And that is paramount. That's what God wants. "And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." When we read through the book of Joshua or Genesis and Joshua and Hebrews, it points out how God has fulfilled this. Now, I'm going to ask you to please follow along with me. I'm going to fill this in. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And the reason I'm asking you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and in particularly verse 7, Genesis 12, 7, is in the Exodus passage, 6, 8, he says, "I will bring you into the land," and I swore, and he swore it to three. He says, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was where it started with Abraham. All right? It's Genesis chapter 12, and verse 7 is where God makes this promise that is mentioned in Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said," and this is the promise, "to your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar, which was Abraham, built an altar of the Lord who had appeared to him. Now we have the Exodus passage that we just read. And he says, "I will bring you into the land, and I swore it to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So now they were, after Abraham, what happened? They went into exile, and now they're exiting, Exodus is exiting out of Egypt, and they were going to the promised land. Did they receive the promise? That was from the Genesis 12, 7. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. And it's verse 43. So the Genesis 12, 7 says, "I'm making a promise." As the Exodus chapter 6, verse 8 verse says, guess what? I am going to deliver you now, and that they were delivered and they wandered in the wilderness because of their sin. But eventually did God keep his promise? And that's where in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43 tells us that God kept his promise for Israel, that they had the land. They had the land back then. And if you'll notice with me, Joshua chapter 12, verse 43 says this, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel the," what words there? "The land that he swore to give to their fathers." What were the fathers back in the Exodus chapter 6, verse 8? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they took possession of it and they settled it there. Did God fulfill his Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 promise? He says he did. I'm not interpreting it. You are. Now, is this the end of the story? Is this the end of the story? No. Please turn with me in your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. where the pastor who is writing the book or the letter of Hebrews tells us even more about this. It's Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. So what does the pastor of Hebrews say about Genesis 12, 7, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and the Joshua 21, 43 texts? He's telling us, he's interpreting it, and this is for you and me today. We are on this side, we're on this side of what's being done. That's the old covenant, the old Mosaic covenant. Now, since Christ, we are under the new covenant in Christ, and this is for us who are part and participate in the new covenant. What does Hebrews chapter 11, verses 15 and 16 say? If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, and where's the country now? It tells you. It's a heavenly one. I'm talking about looking over the horizon into the heavenlies. I'm not talking about a land in Israel, in the Middle East. Scripture isn't talking about a land in Israel because it was fulfilled back all in the Old Testament under Joshua, which we saw in Joshua 21:43. We are now looking to the heavenly Jerusalem, which we saw, remember, just months ago, back in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Today, there is someone greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is leading his faithful in what? He's leading us in the second Exodus. He's leading us out of the realm of darkness, spiritual darkness, into the spiritual light. We are being delivered out of the realm of darkness, what the world has been teaching us all along. He's leading us out of bondage, the bondage of self-will, the bondage of what the world is proposing to us, the bondage of what Satan has in our own flesh is talking to us, which we hear really, really well. I don't know about you, but my little mind is talking to me. Oh, yeah, go ahead. No, I know if mine's doing, I know yours is too. That ain't that bad. No one will notice. But do we see that there is an inheritance for the saints of light? And now you're of the light. You've been enlightened. And Christ's deliverance is not just a piece of land somewhere on earth. Christ's deliverance is for the heavenly sake of your souls. And he's transferred your souls into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, back in our passage, Colossians 1:3, it speaks about the faithful being transferred into a kingdom of God. And what does it mean that Christ transferred us into the heavenly kingdom? And notice, I'll read the verse again. He has delivered, and notice the word has, from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. At the time of the first advent, Jesus Christ made a purchase of men's souls using his own blood as the means of payment. After the crucifixion, he was found to be innocent in the eyes of God. Therefore, God raised him from the dead. And then Christ ascended into heaven. And we know this from, again, Acts 2. And we also know what happened after Acts 2. Revelation 4 and 5, heaven's door was open and he went through it. And now, after Christ delivers a person from the domain of darkness, he transfers you into his kingdom. Now, I am intentionally going to digress here for a moment. When I was at Davis College and also at Rochester Institute of Christian Education, I was taught by my professors that the kingdom was not here yet. It was still something that would be in a future period of time. We didn't know exactly when, but it would be future. But when I started reading, and this became, for me, why this became popular or encouraged me, was this was telling me that the kingdom of God already exists. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul, talking with the people at Colossae, trying to encourage them, don't fall back into the Greek mythology, don't get caught up with the Jewish holidays and blah, 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 and all the food laws and stuff. He says, no, you have been transferred into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question here. If a person is being transferred from one realm to another, which is the realm of darkness, do they have to be transferred into another realm? Or can they just be transferred into nothingness? You have to have, if you're being out of one, you got to. And here the text is telling us explicitly, he has delivered from the domain of darkness, from the domain of Satan and all the deception, and he has transferred us to the kingdom. Does the kingdom exist? Well, I'd have to say yes, since I'm a believer, and he's saying I've been transferred into it. Since I've been transferred out of a sinful world, I've been spiritually transferred into the kingdom of light, and I have been enlightened. And if I believe the Holy Spirit is actually working in my life, this should go, oh, I'm part of the kingdom of God. He's sitting on his throne. He's ruling, and he's ruling over my life because he's transformed me. He's delivered me. He's redeemed me. He's propitiated me. And I'm enjoying that personal, intimate relationship with him because he's given me the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and comforts me and leads me into all truth. And as John 8:42 says, the truth shall set you free. Well, I know that I have been transferred into the kingdom of God and it already exists. If not, I don't know what's an encouragement to you, because Paul's using this to encourage those helpless people in Colossae. Well, anyways, we are immediately transferred into the kingdom of God when we've heard the gospel message, we've repented, and trust in the redemptive work that Jesus Christ has accomplished when he shed his blood on the cross. And it is now sprinkled, Paul calls it being sprinkled upon you. And it cleanses you. When you've bowed the knee and says, I repent of my rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as my only means of salvation. And therefore, the kingdom of God was and now is at hand. It has been established by Jesus Christ during the first advent. And we now are enjoying the benefits of it. And so now we hear the end of the Apostle Paul's prayer, where he's attempting to encourage the believers at Colossae that they are now qualified to enter in as believers into the presence of God when you spend time in prayer. That's when you are being intimate with the Lord, when you're being intimate with the Holy Spirit, when you're being intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you bow your head, you are in the heavenly places. Though you may not imagine it that way, that truth is already set in stone. When you bow your head, you are there. You are speaking personally. He hears you. His ear is not far from you. He hears every word, every thought, and you're intimate with him. And this is all based on you being redeemed by his precious blood, which he had accomplished during the first advent. And so redemption here, and when you read verse 14, as Paul closes this section regarding prayer, he says in verse 14, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means the act of being saved, and Christ is the Redeemer, and we are the redeemed. And in our case, we are being redeemed from Adam's sinful nature. We are being forgiven of our sins. We are being purchased out of the marketplace of spiritual darkness from Satan's domain by Christ's atoning blood. Believers have been liberated from our sins. We spiritually know the difference between right and wrong. We spiritually now have the power to be obedient. The earth dwellers, those in darkness, do not have the power to be obedient. And that is through the work of the Holy Spirit that is now cleansing us. And I want to read a couple of passages from you out of Ephesians, which I think are helpful. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 6 through 10. And in Ephesians 5, Paul's talking with the people at Ephesus, which was 100 miles away from Colossae. It says, Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's doctrine. That's biblical truths. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Yes, we are to use biblical truths, doctrines, instead of our life experiences to know right from wrong. Our life's experiences are, I'll say, helpful, but they are not the answer. But that means you and I need to spend more time in the Word to be familiar with it, to know how to respond when we run into different circumstances and situations, so that we can still have endurance and a joy in the Lord as we look over the horizon, anticipating the inheritance that is waiting for us as Christ is waiting for his bride to come. We are in that betrothal period as we were coming forward in righteousness. And so I'm going to ask you to flip over with me to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. And I will end with this. Paul is saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the deceptions of the devil. Remember, we're still in Satan's, physically in his realm. We're still in the domain of darkness, even though we've been transferred into the kingdom of light. And this is what we have to do. Verse 12, for we here do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, this domain, this realm that we live in. Against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand to withstand in the evil day, as in today, and having done all to stand firm. You've made yourself aware of Bible truths. You understand, have knowledge, and then you wisely employ it. When you can gain knowledge, and if you're not employing it, then you're not obedient. You just gained information. Now that we have been delivered from our old Adam's fallen nature, we have been exodused from this world into the new heavenly kingdom. You are members of heaven. We are now believers of a new realm. The faith we have transfers into Christ's kingdom. Now that Christ has delivered us from Adam's fallen nature and Satan's realm of spiritual darkness, you should comfort yourselves in your minds and in your hearts, since Christ has qualified you to share in his inheritance in heaven. In the same way, Christ has already shared his inheritance with all of the saints throughout the ages. Comfort them, and I will deliver them. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I'm sharing with you the eternal inheritance. That's what Christ is giving you. You are now aware. You've been enlightened. And you have been transferred into his kingdom. You have experienced the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have been purchased out of Satan's marketplace of spiritual darkness. And we are to comfort one another with these truths. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, what a great God you are. And I thank you for moving upon the Apostle Paul's heart and upon his mind while he was in imprisonment, that he would write something like this to people who were struggling. Father, each one of us here today, we're struggling with different things. It doesn't matter what it is, Father, but we are struggling. And my request is that you would help each and every one of us and encourage us so that we would not be discouraged, but that we would draw on the blessings that are from you. We are part of the second Exodus that will bring us into the kingdom of our God. I ask, Father, that you'll help each and every one of us to be faithful to the end. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.